Many memorable thoughts and ideas seem to come in threes. I came, I saw, I conquered. Julius Caesar wrote to some of his friends after he routed an enemy. When I was in the 10th grade, I was trying out for the junior varsity football team. First day of practice, coach gathered all the boys around him, and he was the kind of a man who could stare a hole in you, and he didn't have a neck. You know the kind. Well, coach said, "Boys, if you want to make this football team, you've got to be three things. You've got to be agile, you've got to be hostile, and you've got to be mobile." He says, "If you can't be those three things, you might as well check it in right now." Well, in our deep, manly, 10th grade voices, we said, "Okay, coach." But inside, little squeaky, like mouse-type voices were saying, "Okay, coach." Some of you have taken some philosophy courses. If you have, the name René Descartes will be familiar, French philosopher. One of the things Mr. Descartes wanted to do in his lifetime was to take things back to their most common denominator and to figure out for himself, if I didn't know anything else, how could I know that I really do exist? And so Descartes thought, ergo, first word, cogito, second word, sum, ergo, cogito, sum. Translated, I think, therefore I am. Because he had the ability to think and to reason, he figured out, well, I must exist. And that kind of reminds me of a true story with Josh McDowell, who worked with university students. And back in the early 70s, he tells us of one conversation he had with a guy on a college campus. This particular student was saying to him, "I really don't believe that God exists. Matter of fact, I don't even know if I exist." So McDowell, seizing on the opportunity, took his fist and slammed it right into this guy's shoulder. And the fellow said, "Ouch, what did you do that for?" McDowell said, "Did you feel that?" And the guy said, "Well, sure, of course I did." And Josh McDowell said, "Well, then you exist. There you have it." We could say so much for ergo, cogito, sum. This morning, in our directing our attention to the study of God's Word, we want to look at and examine three declared thoughts of the Apostle Paul. I became, I have become, I may become. If you're a Christian living in the world, you ask questions. Questions like, how can I ensure that the people around me who don't know Christ, how can I ensure that they'll give the gospel a fair hearing? Questions like that. Or how can I show people that God really does love and care for them? Francis Schaeffer wrote a book, How Should We Then Live? And we could add today, how should we then live among people who as of yet have not welcomed Jesus Christ into their life? We ask those questions. And part of the answer is, I'm convinced, part of the answer is by adopting Paul's threefold pattern. I became, I have become, I may become. 2 weeks ago, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, the first of this two-part series of messages. Verse 19, where he says, though I am free from all men, or though I belong to no man, I make myself a slave to all, so that I might gain the more. I have enslaved myself to all, that I might gain the more. Though he was free, though he had rights. He wasn't paid for preaching the gospel. He could pursue really a certain kind of lifestyle had he desired to. But rather, he deliberately chose to place some limitations, to subject himself to some limitations that he didn't really have to do. Why? For the purpose of evangelism, so that he could get alongside people, so that he could identify with them. And how did he do this? Well, that's where we pick up today. Verses 20 through 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, I became like three groups of people. And it's in discovering some things about these three groups of people that we learn how Paul adopted himself to those people when he was with them. He took on some of their behavioral characteristics, some of their attitudes when he was with them and getting alongside them. Look at the first group in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. I think he continues now in this verse speaking about the same group. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. Paul was a Jewish man himself who had grown up under the law of Moses, keeping it, trying to obey it. But then Paul became a Christian. And then Paul was a Jewish man who no longer saw that it was valid for him to try to gain a right standing or a good standing before God by obeying the law of Moses. He didn't have to do that anymore. And in his letters, he'll write things like, there's no need for a person to have to be circumcised anymore. There's no need for somebody to have to follow and observe special days and seasons and festivals and feasts and all this type of thing. No, you're free from that, Paul would say, and Paul did write. They're not binding. They're not needful in having a relationship with God. He's not under the law. Paul was not. But he willingly submitted himself to those who were under the law. He submitted himself to these ceremonies and to these observances when he was with the Jews, when he was with those under the law. Why? Because he cared about these people. And he figured out that one of the best ways to get close to them, to get alongside of them, was to become like them in some of these ways when he was with them, in order to win them, in order to gain them for Jesus Christ. Some examples, Acts chapter 16. One of the things that happens and is recorded in this chapter is that Paul took a young man named Timothy to go along with him on a missionary journey. But before leaving on that journey, Paul had Timothy circumcised. Why? Timothy had a mother who was Jewish, and he had a father who was Greek. And so in the mind of Paul, and apparently the mind of Timothy, in order to be considered more legitimately a Jew by Jewish people that they would be coming in contact with, Timothy was circumcised. Another example, Acts chapter 21. In Acts chapter 21, Paul participated in the purification rites that were prescribed by the law of Moses when he was in Jerusalem. Well, why did he do that? Well, apparently, Paul thought that if he did so, he might gain a better ministry with the Jewish people around him, and they would be given a different impression of him than what they had. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. Paul, in defending himself and defending his ministry against false apostles, writes these words: 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. That's very significant when you consider the background to that. Here's Paul, the apostle, who apparently at one point in his ministry subjected himself to a very, very severe kind of punishment when he didn't have to. Apparently, he must have been in a Jewish synagogue and this punishment was administered at the hands of the Jewish authorities, but he didn't need to go through that. Paul was a Christian. He wasn't under the law. Paul, what's more, was a Roman citizen. And as a Roman citizen, all he had to do was speak the word and say, "Hey, you guys can't do this." All he had to do was call on the Roman authorities to protect him. But he deliberately chose not to take that right on that occasion. And whether he was being charged by the Jewish people of that area by some heresy or some offense, he let himself be whipped, be scourged, be punished in a very, very harsh way. That was Paul. In 1 Corinthians, remember, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, he didn't have to undergo these things. He didn't have to do these things. He wasn't obligated to. But he made himself a slave to people who were under the law. And when he was with them, he kept the customs of these people who were under the law. Why? Again, because he cared about them, because he had compassion for them. And he knew that if he totally disregarded their customs and their traditions, that he would alienate himself from them, and there'd be hostility. If you and I were to just take a look at the Apostle Paul, if he were right here this morning, and if he were interacting and doing some things with some of his Jewish friends, those who were under the law, if we were to observe them today, based on what Paul has said here, we wouldn't see any real difference in their behavior. However, there would be one very big difference in why they were behaving the way they were. Those under the law, those Jews under the law, out of a sense of duty. Paul, on the other hand, no duty, but rather for these people, so he could get close to them, so he could get alongside them, so he could win them. How about the second group that he identifies? The second group, verse 21, those not having the law, those who had not been given any written revelation, any written scripture from God. When Paul was with them, he made himself at home with them. He shared in their life and their culture. He made an effort to understand them and relate to them. And Paul states in this verse, this is how he behaved when he was with the Gentiles. How did he do this? If you were to do a kind of a survey of the New Testament, you'd find things like this. When Paul was with the Gentiles, he ate whatever food was placed before him without raising any question of conscience. When he was with the Gentiles, he didn't force them to follow Jewish customs and laws. When he was with Gentiles in Ephesus, he proclaimed the gospel in such a way that still he couldn't be charged with blaspheming the Ephesians' goddess Artemis. When he was in Athens, he very sensitively relayed his conviction that he noticed the religious practice, the religious attitudes of these people in Athens. And he went on very carefully to explain that the unknown God The unknown God that these people are worshiping really is the one who has been raised from the dead. Jesus Christ, of course. See, when Paul was with the Gentiles, he demonstrates that he really knew these people. He made that effort. He knew the people of his world, how they thought, what was important to them. In his writings, he could talk about the victor in the Greek games, that one who strives and works and wins the prize. And he could also, when he's writing in Ephesians chapter 6, he could look and he could see a Roman soldier all dressed in his garb, in his soldier's armor. And he could write in Ephesians chapter 6 about the need to put on the whole armor of God. See, Paul was at home with the men and the ideas of the Gentile world that he was wanting to reach. He learned to think, and he learned to act like a Gentile when he was with them, with those who did not have the law, those who were not under the written code of the law of Moses. But he writes that he himself, Paul, was still under Christ's law when he was with them. It wasn't just a free-for-all. He still was following Jesus Christ. And in his behavior, he would still do that which was pleasing to God in Jesus Christ. But whereas the key word with Paul when he was with the Jews would be holding back in certain types of behavior, when he was with the Gentiles, the key word was participation. He got in there and did what they did, where he could in good conscience, of course. Doesn't that smack of hypocrisy, though? To be one way with one group of people and to be another way with another group of people? I don't believe it does. When you're free under God, like Paul, to pursue different courses with different people, when you're talking about matters which are non-essential matters in a person's salvation, when you're talking about getting alongside people, getting close to people, that's not hypocritical. It's an act of compassion. It's acts of love. It's acts of concern. There was a third group Paul writes about in verse 22. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. To those who had weak consciences, 1 Corinthians 8, for example. Suppose there were a person in Corinth who just became a Christian, and they had just come out of idol worship. Paul writes that he is not going to ruin this kind of a guy by practicing his Christian freedom to eat whatever kind of meat he wants to, even though it may have been sacrificed to idol. Paul's not going to do that. Paul's going to eat something else. See, Paul was sensitive to a person with a sensitive conscience, to one with a weak conscience, to one who had scruples. He respected those things, and he wanted to help somebody grow through that stage and through that time. And he respected the scruples of unbelievers as well. A person who didn't believe in Christ, who had a weak conscience, he wasn't going to do something that would just totally disregard the conscience of another man or woman. No, to the weak, he became weak. See, Paul in this opening part says, I became like these three groups of people. He's reminiscing. He's looking back in the past. I became like. And as I look back in my life, I can point to some times where this has been a key thought in a type of behavior that I've pursued with a certain person. And I want to share with you just a few of those instances today. One I'll relay to you happened a number of years ago at another time or at another place. But a young lady called on the phone. It was on a Sunday morning, and she had come into town from Minneapolis, and she was, as she identified herself, she was a lady of the evening. She was a prostitute, and she had come with those who were with her to this particular town in order to set up camp in a local hotel and to practice their trade. Well, God, the Holy Spirit, was working on this gal, and she opened up the yellow pages and she found the church that I was with. And she called up on a Sunday morning and relayed a little bit of her story. And we couldn't talk very long at that given time, but we promised one another that we would pick up again that afternoon. So at 2 o'clock, we got back on the telephone again, and she from her hotel room and I from our home. And in the back of my mind, I was thinking, how can I relate to this gal? First of all, I'm not a woman, so I can't address like a woman, address that thought there. But what would be going through her mind? What's her need here? And two passages of Scripture the Lord brought to my mind. John chapter 4 and John chapter 8. And I asked her name was Ginger, I asked her to take that Gideon Bible that was in her hotel room and open it up. And asked her to read portions of John 4 about Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. And to read portions of John chapter 8, where Jesus is with those Jewish people, those leaders who brought before him a woman who'd been caught in adultery. And I asked her to read those out loud. And she read John 4, those portions, and she was really interested. We got into John 8, and we came to the part where Jesus asked the woman who'd been caught in adultery, "Do they condemn you?" And she said, "No." And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." And as she was saying those words, she just broke down and wept. Because that was her need. Her need was to be able to see that God accepted her, loved her, would forgive her, even though she'd been messed up in a certain kind of lifestyle, God would care about her and would give her a brand new start. And right over the telephone, we prayed, and she prayed and invited Jesus Christ into her life, and she asked him to become her Savior. And we agreed that we would meet that afternoon, that evening, for something to eat. And so I asked Kathy, my wife, relayed the story to her, to join us, and another gal who was working with a local campus ministry there to join us. And we met in a local restaurant, the four of us, and we met face to face, Ginger, for the first time. And this hasn't happened often in my life. I don't know about you, but here was a young lady who was absolutely transformed by the power of God, by the saving power of God in her life. She was beaming from ear to ear. She was thrilled. She was excited. She was happy. She was concerned about what course she would pursue and how she'd get out of this. But God lived in her life, and she knew it, and she knew she was forgiven. And we had a wonderful time of fellowship with a new baby in faith in Jesus Christ. Yet, the thought crossed my mind and crosses my mind, particularly as the Apostle Paul was faced with situations. What about somebody from our church who may have been at that particular hotel and having dinner and seen Ginger the night before and seen what she was trying to do and get somebody's attention. And here they see us the next night with this same gal. What might cross their mind? Well, let me give you another example. There was a fellow named Gary who, pretty rough character, didn't have a very good reputation in town. But God burdened my heart for Gary. And so we played basketball with a group of us together over the lunch hour sometimes. And another fellow and I would pray before we'd go and play basketball. We'd pray for Gary and others that somehow God would give us a chance to get close to these guys, and Gary in particular. Gary had huge, huge chips on his shoulders. Couldn't get close to him. Couldn't really even get a smile out of Gary. Well, I prayed, and one day, I think the Lord answered my prayer in a way that was really special to me. But we'd gotten finished playing basketball, and we were in the shower, and I forgot my soap. And I looked over, and I saw Gary, and he had some soap. And so I said, "Gary, I see you've got some soap. I forgot mine. Can I use some of yours?" And he said, "Sure." And he handed me his soap container, and I opened it up there, and I looked in there, and you know what kind of soap it was? It was Camay. And a thought crossed my mind, and I looked at Gary, and I said, "Gary, I see that you use Camay." He said, kind of with a little grin, he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Gary, I knew that there was something very beautiful about you." And Gary just cut loose. He laughed, and the ice was broken. And he didn't just see me as some pastor of a church. He saw me as a guy who could talk to him. And from that point, with that breaking down of a coldness, we got on and we related in a much better fashion. But yet, some people who didn't know what was trying to do with Gary would say, "You have something to do with Gary? What are you doing?" One final example. Last summer, I took a couple of nephews and we were over at a little field there just tossing around the football. And there were some others that came over and were there at that field, and so we got up a kind of an easy tackle game. And after we got done playing, two nephews took off, and I wanted to stay around and exercise a little bit longer. And there was another guy who'd played with us. His name was Alf. Met him for the first time then. He stayed around too. And Alf brought a bag along, and he opens up this bag, and he pulls out some boxing gloves, two sets of boxing gloves, and he says, "Hey, let's box." And man, you know, first reaction, no way. What I ended up telling Alf was, "Well, listen, I'll agree to box if we just shadow box, kind of move around and go through the motions, because Jesus, you know, says that I'm supposed to turn the other cheek if you hit me." And I said, "I don't think I'll be able to turn the other cheek if you hit me. And so let's just shadow box." And so we did. And moved around. And that was fun. And that was enjoyable. I really was getting into it too. But after it was done, we laid down the gloves and sat down. And we talked for a while. And I was able to share with Alf about my faith in Jesus Christ. And to talk to him. And he didn't pray to receive Christ at that time. But I'm convinced that getting in there and boxing with him in the way we did opened up the avenue and opened up a possibility in his mind for us to talk about this type of thing. You see, but the question is, what about somebody who knew me off in the distance? They see this guy who says he's a Christian, and here he is slugging it out, not knowing we were shadow boxing, just slugging it out with some guy. He's getting in fights. behind our backs, you know, things like that. What's he going to say? What's this guy all about? See, that is what Paul was feeling somewhat. Some people thought he was being inconsistent, that he was being a hypocrite, behaving one way with one group and another way with another group. No, that wasn't it at all. Paul writes, I became like these groups of people. Secondly, he says, I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. Not only I became in the past, he could point to things like this, but he says, I have become. It's really a part of me now. It's a part of my lifestyle. It's what I'm like. I have become all things to all men so that I might save some. It's what I'm like now. It's part of me. You know, I can't say that about myself with the same degree of confidence that the Apostle Paul said and wrote in this letter. I just can't honestly do it. Why? I'll answer that question with another question. What kind of a world did the Apostle Paul live in when he wrote this? He wrote in a world full of barriers. And in that degree, it's the same kind of world that you and I live in today. All kinds of barriers where a person is accepted or rejected based upon the kind of car they drive, their education, the job they hold, their economic level, their race, their ethnic group. Whether they have a habit which annoys us or not. Whether they hold to a certain issue or platform. Whether they believe we should use nuclear energy or whether we should get rid of nuclear energy. The point being that there are all kinds of barriers that we put up and place in our minds before people where we, in our minds, we mentally condemn people, individuals, and groups before we even think to let God and ask God to allow us to see people through His eyes. We need to become like that man who was riding on a train. True story, a Christian who was riding on a train and got in his compartment and he opened up his Bible and he started to read. Not too long after that, a man came in through the corridor there and into that same place, and he absolutely reeked of the smell of alcohol. He was just very, very drunk. And he sat down across from this man who was reading his Bible. And the man who was drunk held out his hand with that bottle of whiskey or whatever it was. And he said to that Christian man, he said, "Here, you want a drink?" And that man, that Christian man, didn't react like he might have instinctively reacted to that situation. He thought about it for a minute, and he said, "No, thank you." He said, "But I can see that you're a generous man." You know what happened that day? That man came to faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced, aren't you, that part of what was happening is that a barrier had been broken. It had been wiped away. And part of the reason was because that Christian man was willing to get alongside and to look for something that he could identify in the life of that other fella. You see, if you and I are to say and really mean and have it be a part of us, if we're to say and mean, I have become all things to all men. If Christians in Metropolitan Baptist Church are to say that and to mean that, not only pointing to some time in the past where we saw God use us in this way, but if it's to be an ongoing part of our lifestyle where we can say that, I've become all things to all men so that I might save some. It's going to mean meeting our prejudices head on when they arise and as they arise, because they will arise. They always do. They're always there. We're going to need to hit them head on and meet them head on in order to be able to deal with it. Well, thirdly and finally, Paul writes in verse 23, I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. If you were to translate more literally the last part of that verse, it would say, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a joint partaker of it. That I may be a fellow sharer in the blessing of the gospel. Somehow, some way, Paul equated the fact that as he was becoming like these people, as he was giving out the gospel to these people, that he himself was one who would become a sharer in the blessings of the gospel. Have you ever had that happen? You're involved in a ministry, some kind of a ministry where you're giving out to others, but you yourself find that you're being blessed, you're being encouraged by your involvement, by that very thing that you're doing. That's what Paul was saying. I may become a sharer. I want to become a sharer as I'm involved in becoming all things to all men. That's why I do this as well. As a servant in proclaiming that good news about Jesus Christ. Can we become these kind of people? Becomers. People who can say, I can look back and I can say, I became like somebody. Not over something in immoral practice or something that is definitely against my convictions or a scriptural teaching, but I went the extra mile with somebody. I became like somebody, and God honored that. I can remember that. But then we say, I have become all things. I see more and more that God is bringing about this characteristic in my life. People who say, I may become a sharer in the blessing of the gospel that I want to impart. There are lots of people out there who will respond to developing a relationship with you and me if we are becomers in this way. I've seen it, and I'm convinced of it, and it's exciting to be a part of it, and I want to be more and more a part of it, breaking down those barriers and becoming all things to all men so that God would save some who were involved in their lives. Let's pray. Father, we give you our thanks today for a portion of Scripture like this one that's so practical. And we invite you to take it and use it in our lives. We recognize that Paul took his model from the Lord Jesus in becoming all things to all men. He became that way to us in saving us from our sin and paying the penalty on the cross that we couldn't pay. We praise you for him this morning, for his model, for his example, and ask that we too could follow it and follow Paul's. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish it in our lives more and more as you set us apart, as you make us more like Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.